this morning to take your Bible, please, and open 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. I am ever amazed as we consider the world in which you live and the day in which you and I now live, how we are ever more and more an increasing global community. And because of such, that which goes on in other parts of this world affects our lives here today, even though in some ways we are separated and isolated from those other parts of the world. Perhaps the greatest example of that global community and the impacts that are seen in it comes in our world's economy. Many today feel the pinch of hard economic times, and those hard economic times in other places can have an impact and effect upon us here today. Although you and I live in a world that for many are facing considerable hardships financially, it also amazes me that in recent years we still see and know unprecedented wealth. Did some research on the internet this week, and according to those who study these things, Canada is the 9th largest economy in our world. In fact, the city of St. John's has known unprecedented increases in growth in its economics in the last few years at a rate of about 4% each year. The median income in our city is about $72,000 per household. That's an interesting statistic to consider. It's also interesting to know that they've also done a study on their expenses, and our city's expenses run at about $71,000 per household. That's another interesting statistic, and you also can do some studies to find that across Canada, on average, folks are living about 145% debt level of their incomes. And so there's a great economic problem that we face, even though that we're in the midst of great economic wealth that is all around us. When we consider all those kinds of things, it causes me to ask this question: in whom will we trust? On every coin and every bill that is printed in the United States of America, you will find this phrase: in God we trust. Some over the years down in the States have tried to have that phrase removed from the currency of the U.S. In fact, on this weekend yesterday, one of the congressmen you may have heard down in Arizona was actually shot at an open rally. The individual who committed the crime was actually on YouTube and other postings, and he made a number of different comments, and he made some comment about the U.S. currency, and then he made this comment: in God I will not trust. Many want that kind of a statement removed from the U.S.'s currency, but I was always thankful for it. It's a wonderful reminder to those who look upon it. It's not in man in whom we trust, but it's God in whom we are to trust. In the days that we have before us, in the economy in which we live, in the wealth at which we know, it's important that we be reminded that it's in God in whom you and I should trust. This morning I want us to consider from this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you and I must learn to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 6 and go down to verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Bow with me, then we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study together. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray this morning that as we come and gather together, and as we consider thy truth of thy word, that you would teach us and help us, and to ensure within our hearts in the days to come that we are a people who are willing to trust in the only living God, and not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in wealth or material things, but to have our eyes fully fixed and focused on Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time and our study. In Jesus' name, amen. As one year comes to a close and another year begins, every church begins to make their plans, to set their calendars and develop their budgets. And we're just like all those other churches. We're going to take the time to do the very same. And as we move towards our annual meeting, we'll come together, we'll adopt a budget, we'll adopt a plan, and we'll begin to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ in the days to come. Your families do the very same thing. You begin to look at the year and you begin to consider the things that you would like to do, the things that you would like to accomplish, and begin to lay out a plan as to how those things will be accomplished. Yet as we look to the year ahead, the question is, in whom or in what will we put our trust? Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives to Timothy a charge that he not only wanted Timothy to keep, but that he also wanted Timothy to give to the church. And that charge is found for us in verse 17. And that's going to be our focus this morning. Paul writes in verse 17 and says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." As we begin, as we start really a new year, in whom will you trust in the days to come? In whom will you place your confidence? In what will you trust? Paul, as he begins to conclude this first letter to Timothy, gives to Timothy this charge. And as he begins, there are two things I want us to see. First, I want you and I to understand that there is a danger in trusting in worldly riches. Paul addresses that in the first part of this verse. There is a danger in trusting in worldly riches. Paul begins his charge and he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches." I want to take a moment and just break down what this charge is. The word that Paul uses here to charge simply means to enjoin or command. So he is telling Timothy, "I want you to give a command to certain people at a certain time. I want you to give this charge to them." To whom was this charge, this command to be given? Timothy was commanded to give it to those who are rich. The word rich there simply means those who abound. I think that's an interesting thought, and I think it has some interesting application to us. Timothy, charge those who abound. And then he uses this phrase, those who are rich in this world. I think we need to understand that phrase, because some of us would say, well, that's not me. I'm not rich in this world. But the word there, in this world, simply means at this present time. Therefore, what Paul is saying to Timothy is this: Timothy, charge those who in this present time are abounding. I want you to catch that. Timothy, charge those in the church at this present time who are abounding. Now, when I consider that, those of us who live in this present day, and those of us within the church today, really could say that there is something for us that is relevant. Because the reality is, most of us here today know more about what it means to abound than we do about what it means to be abased. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to be rich, I know how to be poor. But the reality is, you and I live in a society today which helps us mostly to know what it means to abound. And very little of us know what it really means to be abased. Very few of us could really describe ourselves as poor in this present time. Now, poor in some ways and rich in some ways, to some, is a relative term. It just depends on how you compare yourselves to others. But I want to remind you, you live in a country that knows unprecedented wealth. It's the 9th largest economy, and the average family income in this region, in this city, is about $72,000. No matter how you want to look at it, folks, I would describe that as rich. We know what it means to abound. And so to you and I, there is a relevant charge for our day. This is for you and this is for me, that we would understand what we should do as we live in a day that is abounding. We live in a society that is abounding. How ought we to live in such a time? And that's the charge that's given to us. Paul begins to give this charge, and he places it before God's people in twofold. Number one, Paul would say to Timothy, charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded. The word high-minded there means to simply be lofty of thought, or to be arrogant, to be filled with pride. Certainly the idea here is that we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You and I live in a days where we are abounding, where we know much, where we are given many blessings, where we seemingly own much. And yet the reality is, we ought not to be high-minded. We ought not to be proud or be arrogant of those things that we, quote-unquote, own. The way to keep our mind in check and to avoid the problem of pride when it comes to our wealth is to remember what the Bible says about our wealth and where that wealth comes from. We read this morning from Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We talked with our youth this morning in Sunday school and gave them some principles that we've been talking through, the concepts of discipleship. And we talked about the stewardships of our money. I reminded them this truth this morning. I want to remind it to you as well. God owns all things. You own nothing. God owns all things. You and I own nothing. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, as you live in a society that abounds, what we hear most people talk about are their possessions. But you know, you and I don't own anything. And if you want proof of that, number one, look at the scripture. Number two, consider the concept of death. The Bible tells us that when you die, we brought nothing in, and it's certain we're taking nothing with us. When you and I die, God takes repossession of all our possessions. For He owns it all. We own nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 50 verse 10 that God owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And James reminds us in James 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that you own, everything that you possess, everything that is in your home, within your bank account, it all belongs to God. He owns it all. You know nothing, but He has blessed you. He has provided for you that which you need. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. He owns it. It is His, and He has entrusted it to us. God is the one who supplies all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And God, according to the verse that is here before us, has given us all things that we may richly enjoy. We need to be reminded today and not be high-minded. For folks, we own nothing. God has given us all. Everything belongs to Him. Your home, your wealth, your possessions, your health, all those things belong to Him. So the first charge that Paul gives to Timothy to give to the church is tell those who are rich or those who are bound not to be high-minded, nor, number two, trust in uncertain riches. The word uncertain there comes from a root word which means hidden or not seen. The idea of the word here in 1 Timothy 6 is that we are not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. And the word riches simply means money or possessions. Now, when you consider the truth that many today are trusting in money, trusting in wealth, and trusting in possessions, it really is foolish to trust in those things for which we cannot rely. You and I do not have the ability to see what riches we will possess in the days to come. They're uncertain. They're hidden. They're unseen. You and I cannot predict what wealth we will have or not have. Things change very quickly in our day, especially in a community such as ours, which is global. One day you can go to work and receive your paycheck, and it can be a nice sum of money that you can deposit into your bank account, and you can believe that all is going well, only to find an economic recess someplace else in the world which affects your job and you're handed a pink slip. And it can happen that quickly in our society today. One day you have a job and you have security. The next, there is none. What will we trust in the days to come? Paul says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Those things for which you cannot rely. Paul desired that the people of God would learn to trust in the Lord with all their heart. That they not lean to their own understanding. And instead of trusting in the uncertain riches, he desired instead that they would acknowledge their trust of him every step of the way, knowing that God would lead them, God would direct them, and God would never forsake his own. And folks, when you and I will learn to trust in the living God and not in uncertain riches, then the Bible will tell us that we can know for sure that God's seed will never be begging bread. All of our needs will be supplied. Yet there are many today within our culture, within the church, that would still trust in the uncertain riches. God would have us instead to trust in Him. So in whom will you trust this year? For whom are you trusting your security in days to come? Are we trusting in the Lord? Are we trusting in self? And our wealth, our possessions, and that which we have gained for ourselves. As Paul concludes in this verse, the second part, he shares with us not only the danger of trusting in uncertain riches, but he shares with us our duty to trust in God. And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. We have been called to trust in the Lord. And in this verse, we are given the reasons why we ought to trust in Him. I've said it before, but let me say it again. Let me point it out to you again. Because as you study your Bible, as you read through your Bible, you're going to find a beautiful word that is found in the pages of God's Scripture. It's a small word. Many times it's considered insignificant. We read right over it and don't consider the thought behind it. But it's found in this verse again. Notice what it says. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. What's the next word? But. That's a beautiful word. It is a word of contrast. There are two ways of living. You can live high-minded, trusting in the uncertainty of riches and wealth possessions. Or you can trust in the living God. What a beautiful concept. You can seek to find your security, the things of this life, which change. Or you can trust in the living God who never changes, in whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For those that trust in uncertain riches, Paul is going to warn them just even a few verses back in verse 9, that they that will fall, or though that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who trust in the uncertainty of riches, though that desire to be rich, will find themselves ensnared in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown many in sorrow and perdition. They're destroyed. There are some within our society today that one day will wake up and find out, as they have trusted in their riches and in their wealth, that there is nothing left. They're going to find themselves destroyed. It's going to be a hard day for them. So we are challenged to trust in God. Why? I want you to notice what Paul says. Number one, we are to trust in God because He is, number one, the living God. We are to trust in the living God. That reminds me of this truth, that God is an unfailing source. He is a living God. He is certain. He is an unfailing source opposed to the uncertain or unseen riches. What a wonderful truth, folks, that you and I serve a living God. The Bible tells us that He liveth and abideth forever. He has no end, and His wealth will never run dry. As a living God, He truly owns all things. We are entrusted with His possessions until we die, and then He takes them back and gives them to another. That's why Paul would say earlier, we brought nothing into this world. And it is, interesting choice of words, certain we can carry nothing out. Why should we trust in the Lord in the days to come? Because He is an unfailing source. He is the living God who does not change, in whom there is no end, and whose wealth will never run dry. We ought to trust in Him instead of the uncertainty of riches. Therefore, we ought to be content with whatever God has entrusted to us. Not only should we trust in Him because He's an unfailing source, but secondly, we ought to trust in Him because He has a bountiful supply. It says, but we are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It is God who is able to give us all things. He owns all things and therefore has the right to give us all things. Matter of fact, the psalmist would say this way in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and he would remind them, those who had given of their own want to meet His needs. He reminded them of this truth. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. It is God who has a bountiful supply. He is able to give us all things. There is no need that He cannot meet. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that there is no need that He does not meet. God has never seen the righteous forsaken, and God has never seen His seed begging bread. God supplies for us our every need. Need to keep that in mind. It's our every need. God hasn't promised you untold wealth or greater possessions upon this earth. He has promised to supply for your every need. And He has never failed. And God has a bountiful supply to give to your every need. We ought to trust Him as well, because number three, He will graciously give. But in the living God who giveth us. That's a wonderful phrase. Who giveth. What a blessing it is that God will give to meet our needs. What grace that God would give. Consider that. The fact that God, whom we rejected, God in whom we said we would rather go our own way instead of walk with You, a God in whom we have sinned against, a God in whom we have offended because He is holy and He is righteous, this God gives. The Bible says that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves people so much that He was willing, even though they rejected Him, they walked their own way, they lived as an offense because of their sin, God said He would give to them Jesus Christ, His own precious Son. He would give them upon the cross of Calvary. But He continues still to give. Folks, consider this, that even as Christians, as children of God, we are often unfaithful unto Him. Yet He still faithfully supplies for your every need. He graciously gives. Ever come to the point in your life where you would honestly say it this way? They have gone too far, and I have nothing left to give them. I just can't forgive them anymore. They have gone too far. I am done. I have given to meet their needs and they have wasted what I've given. I have nothing left to give them. You and I come to the point where our grace runs out. Our ability to give runs out. God never runs dry. He gives. Why don't we trust in Him? Because He is an unfailing source. He has a bountiful supply and He will graciously give. But notice the fourth thing. He alone brings enjoyment. I love this thought. We are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God supplies for our every need that we might enjoy. The word richly here means that He gives abundantly. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you and I can call upon Him. And the Bible says that He will answer and show us great and mighty things that we know not. And He gives us all these things that we might enjoy. The Bible tells us He is as our Father who delights in giving unto His children. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Most of our young people don't understand that concept yet. But moms and dads understand that concept. The joy of Christmas Day is in not which presents you open, but it really is in watching the presents that your kids open and watching them enjoy. Parents, we don't even understand that as much as grandparents do. There's a greater delight on a grandparent's face than there is a parent's face. I don't know where that comes from, but we'll find out when we get to that stage of our life. But the reality is, there is great enjoyment in seeing others receive what they need. And folks, our God gives that we might richly enjoy. Sometimes I listen to Christians and we just have a wrong concept of God. We look at things from a selfish perspective. I don't have what they have, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. And woe is me, if only I had more. We are trusting in uncertain riches instead of looking to the God who is the living God who gives to us that we might enjoy. He alone brings fulfillment. He alone brings joy. In whom will you trust? In the uncertainty of riches that will come and will go. And for some, they go faster than they come. If you study the statistics in our culture today. Now that we know that we ought to put our trust in God, see the duty. And the duty is simply that. Trust in Him. The word trust means to expect. It means to hope. We are to trust in the living God. We are to place our expectation, our hope in Him. In the Old Testament there, that very familiar verse, Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It literally means to roll the full weight of your confidence upon the Lord. We are to place our expectation and our hope in God. As you look to the year before you and your family, as we soon will look to the year before us as a church, in what will we trust? In whom will we trust? Is our trust in uncertain riches, the things of this world? Or is it in God? The Lord Jesus left us this challenge in Matthew chapter 6. You can either lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Or you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There no moth nor rust will corrupt. There no thieves can steal. No matter what we choose, where you choose to seek after is where your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But be reminded, you can't serve both. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, he would challenge us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, food and raiment and dwelling place, he'll add unto you. Trust in him. As you and I live and as we go through this life, it's not in the riches that we ought to trust. It's not in how much we can set aside in retirement. It's not in how nice of a home we can have and what kind of equity we can achieve. It's not in possessions. But our life is to be centered and focused upon the Lord. Many today are trusting in uncertain riches. They find it only to lead to a snare, many foolish and hurtful lust. If you don't believe it, just take a look south of the border, in which many trusted in the uncertain of riches. And when the hard economic times came, their houses were taken. Every possession they owned was removed. Their debt was laid squarely upon their shoulders. Their credit was ruined and destroyed. And the life that they once lived and trusted in is now gone. The reality is that could come for you and I too if we trust in uncertain riches. By the way, that wealth will never bring happiness. It'll never bring enjoyment. But the living God, the Bible says, gives us all things richly, that we might enjoy. He's looking out for our best interest. He loves us with an everlasting love. In whom will you trust this year? In whom will you trust for the rest of your life? It ought not be in the things, but it ought to be in the one true God, He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Him we should trust. Let's pray.